This afternoon, we're recording some radio with Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship. And I asked him to come to do this recording because he preached a sermon on December 2nd from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, entitled "The Government's Role to Restrain Evil." But it turned out, I thought, to be much more than that. It was an overview of how God rules his own universe.
Right.
And the relationship that God has to civil authority, the relationship that believers have to civil authority. And I think a lot of Christians are confused about this. And so as Eric was preaching, I was taking all kinds of notes, which I have with me. And so today, welcome, Eric. Nice to have you here.
Yeah, Bob, thanks so much. I look forward to discussing these issues with you, and I know we'll have a profitable talk about it.
I'll start out by just reading the first two verses of 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Mm. Now, you just used those two verses to preach that old sermon.
Yeah.
What made you decide that was the best way to go with it?
You know, initially, this is something I actually learned from you some years ago. You said, you know, when you're going to teach on any given section of Scripture, we call them pericopes, to count your concepts. And I started looking at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8 really go together. They're bracketed by the theme of prayers for all men. Mm-hmm. That's verse 1 and also verse 8. But you start looking at all the themes in there, this idea of praying for the governmental authorities, the idea that God wants all men to be saved, the fact there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All of these themes are in this section, so it's so dense. I thought, you know, let's unpack one thing at a time.
Great idea.
Yeah, so that's why I started. Let's just talk about the government. Why does God want us to pray for the government? And what is the relationship between the government and the church? And how does God ordain the use of both? That was kind of my thought.
I thought it was interesting as I heard this sermon. Most of church history has got this wrong.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how few Christians throughout history take this seriously.
Right.
It was clear that Paul and the apostles did. We can read the book of Acts.
Yeah.
But eventually Christians thought we should be in charge.
Exactly.
Instead of praying for whoever's in charge because we don't like whoever it is.
Right.
Let's see if we can't rally enough Christians to take over or gain power or create some kind of a Christianized state.
Right.
And you mentioned that a little bit in your sermon.
Yeah, really, ever since Constantine, you see this desire for a lot of, especially Roman Catholicism, but Protestants fell into it as well after the Reformation. Mm-hmm. You see this desire for the church to take the sword and to either grind its theological axe by the sword and get its point across its theology, or simply to use the church as the state and to use the sword to make people quote-unquote Christians. But again, that isn't making anyone a Christian. It's simply murdering people who end up, they ends up murdering people who are made in the image of God. That's what it leads to.
People supposedly be members of churches, whether they believe anything or not.
Yeah, it ends up being a pagan church that doesn't believe.
Right. And then the church ends up with leadership many times that are unregenerate.
Yeah.
And so the church is no longer the church.
Right,
which
right.
is something I've been talking about in Ephesians.
Right. One of the examples I used, and you remember this in the sermon probably, was the 30 Years' War from 1618, I believe, is to 1648. But
that's it.
You had this counter-reformation. Well, not only do the Roman Catholic churches take over vast swaths of real estate, and therefore they end up taking over the state function. You have Protestants doing the same thing. So it leads, instead of this proclamation of the gospel to save souls from the wrath of God, you end up having the church using the sword, trying to make converts, and end up leading to 8 million deaths. That's what it leads to.
Yeah, I just did some reading on the internet about that in preparation for this.
Yeah.
And there's plenty of guilt to go around. The the Protestants had their own political intrigue and
right.
their atrocities. And
yes.
It ultimately led to nation states in Europe, but usually with some sort of official religion.
Right.
Okay. Whether how enforced it was varied from place to place.
Yeah.
But before that, you had the so-called Holy Roman Empire.
Exactly.
So this has created confusion that goes on to this very day.
That's right.
And so what we're wanting to do is understand what Christ and his apostles ordained in this regard.
Right.
Which I thought you did a good job of. And learn and read what the Bible actually says. If churches just taught the Bible for what it says, they wouldn't be confused.
Amen.
But a lot of the error gets passed down from church history.
That's right.
Now, God is providentially in charge of history, but providence, as we've said many times, contains good and evil.
Right.
Okay? It was God's ordained will that the Jewish leadership at the time of Christ would reject their own Messiah.
Yeah, amen.
And Luke makes that very clear.
Right.
But it doesn't absolve them of their guilt.
Yeah, they're still culpable.
And it doesn't change God's desire for salvation, which you'll be getting to later in another sermon.
Right, right.
But Jesus prays and laments, how often I would have gathered you, but Jerusalem, but you would not have it.
Right.
So God's providence covers all things, but God's moral will is revealed. And we can't fall into the trap of thinking fatalistically what is right.
Exactly.
Yes, there was a so-called Holy Roman Empire. A lot of people said it was neither Holy Roman nor an empire, but whatever the case.
Right.
What was good or bad about it, and mostly bad,
yeah.
We need to know from what's revealed in the Bible, because that's where we get God's moral law.
Exactly.
Moral law isn't derived from general revelation or just from studying history. It's derived from special revelation, what's revealed in the Bible.
Well said, Bob. You know, that's one of the problems that I've seen even in evangelical seminaries. The one that I attended, they believed if something occurred in church history, quote unquote, they would say, well, that's valid. And that's not how we determine right or wrong. Right and wrong is not determined by what God allows providentially in history. It's determined by what he reveals in his scripture.
And it doesn't come from nature either.
Exactly.
Now there's a lot of neo-pagan nature religions, and they think they can get ethics from nature.
Exactly. That's right.
So that will lead us into nothing but immorality and paganism.
Yeah, 100% of the time. Yeah.
Yeah, so because people have certain desires, therefore, that must be right.
Exactly.
And we have to just say that's right, that's good. But no, the Bible reveals what's true and false, moral and immoral,
Amen.
Right and wrong, not just what happens.
Exactly.
There are plenty of desires that all people have that aren't right.
Amen. That's right.
And we need to restrain evil. So you, in your title, said the government was ordained by God, any civil government.
Yeah.
With an ordained job to restrain evil.
Yeah.
Now, you've preached on that before. You want to elaborate on that?
Yeah. You know, when we look at government, one of the things I think that confuses Christians is they'll think right away of rogue regimes or evil regimes like Adolf Hitler or Stalin or Mao, those who do mass murder, and certainly they do evil. So a lot of Christians would question within their own minds whether these governments are valid, whether they should be submitted to. But when we look at the scriptures teach us that there's one thing worse than having evil governments, and that's having no government. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is because of the sin nature that every single person has. Every single human being born into this world is born a dead sinner in Adam. Mm-hmm. And with that sin nature comes the proclivity for all sorts of sins, murder, stealing, etc. Well, what we find in Scripture is that God ordains government to restrain these impulses. So as Paul pens this, for example, in 1 Timothy, Nero, one of the most wicked emperors that Rome ever put out, was on the throne. In fact, just, I think, 4 years later, ends up murdering Paul. But still, Paul can say, pray for them. There's a mandate that they have to restrain evil. The reason why is, if, in fact, you had just no government at all, there's no greater evil than an unruly mob. And in fact, we see that even in the book of Acts, where in Acts 19, I use that example.
Yes, you did.
Where you have Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and there's a man named Demetrius. He's a idol maker. Well, he ends up raising a ruckus and creating a riot because Paul's preaching of the gospel is really bad news for the idol-making business. So this riot ends up ensuing. Well, from that, you have a bunch of pagans, individuals who are trying to stop the flow of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of Scripture. Well, there's a governmental official that steps in, a lowly town clerk.
I see that.
And he quenches it.
Yeah, I have it in front of me here.
Yeah, and this happens routinely. So what's interesting is many Christians will say, well, you know, the government certainly does evil things. Well, what was more evil was the rioting of the mob and the individual actions
when there
of pagans.
Times in history when a whole geographical area has no functional civil government.
Yeah.
It always ends up into tribalism, revenge.
Right.
And it's horrible. And civilization has a hard time functioning.
That's right.
And in your sermon, you mentioned Pax Romana.
Yeah.
You want to talk about why and how God used that for the gospel?
Yeah. One of the examples of how God even uses pagan government, think about the Roman government at the time that Christ is born. We certainly wouldn't think of it as something that's holy or righteous, but yeah, from about 27 AD to 180 AD, most scholars believe that that time period was relatively peaceful because of the dominance of the Roman legions. In other words, no one wanted to fight with the Romans. They were so dominant in battle. And so they call this the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, because Rome, even though they're pagans, they're not believers in Jesus Christ, but because they're so powerful, no one dares to take on the legions of the Romans. Therefore, you don't have marauding bands of robbers, for example, that would often pillage people when they would travel. It allowed for there to be a lot of trade that went around the Mediterranean, but it also allowed for the gospel to spread.
Exactly.
So for the apostles to go out and not have to worry about a band of robbers or thieves,
so they had
was
travel,
a great benefit. Yeah.
And they had a fairly sophisticated system of ruling their empire.
They did.
With different kind of provinces, with their own rulers. There was the senatorial.
And the imperial, provincial.
Yeah, imperial. And you had a language that most people could understand, which at the time was the Greek language.
Right.
And the gospel went forward. And it's not without reason that Antioch became a center because it was a Roman center of travel and commerce.
That's
so
right.
From there, the gospel went all over the world.
Yeah, amen. So God uses then, we can see, even these pagan rulers. And to me, what's interesting about it providentially, 27 AD corresponds just 3 years prior to the beginning of Christ's ministry. Well, of course, 180 AD, the time period for this Pax Romana extends, of course, a little bit beyond the apostolic period. But you see how God providentially used the peace brought about by the Roman Empire for even the spread of the gospel.
So Paul, in that context, is teaching the church to pray for the government, even when the emperor was a wicked man.
That's right. That's right.
Because lawlessness would be worse.
Exactly. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:1, when he says that he wants petitions, entreaties, prayers, thanksgivings, it was to be made on behalf of all men. And that term on behalf is just what it says. It's this idea of an intercessory role. Paul wants Christians to pray on behalf of pagans. So the all men here doesn't mean every single person on the planet, but it really has to do with all sorts of people. And then he reiterates in verse 2, or kind of expands on it, that this includes especially the authorities, the
right.
kings, and even the local governors.
So we're not supposed to be starting some sort of a revolution against the civil government as Christians.
Right, right. So our job then isn't to take up the sword as Christians and try to say, let's get rid of these unbelieving infidels. But instead, we're to pray for their well-being. We're to pray for their salvation. Optimally, it would be great if they came to faith in Christ. But we're to pray that they would rule well. And what Paul ends up saying is it's so that you and I can live tranquil in really peaceful lives.
I noticed I took a note when you were preaching this. You said, Paul doesn't say so that the kingdom will be here and now.
Yeah.
And we'll have endless wealth.
Right. Right. And that's important. It's important to see what Paul doesn't claim about the government. The government isn't going to ever bring about a utopia or a perfection. And both you and I, Bob, have talked about those who believe that. A lot of Marxists today believe that the role of government is to bring a form of utopia, kind of a heaven on earth. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the supernatural. But they believe that they're going to lead to a perfection of mankind through the governmental process of helping the have-nots against the haves.
Well, the emergent church, which we've talked about many times, really is on board with that whole agenda.
Exactly.
And they're looking for some sort of a paradise on earth without judgment.
Right. A spiritual evolution.
Yeah. And so they won't listen to anybody who says that God's going to come in judgment.
Right.
And they really don't hold a biblical worldview.
That's right.
Where history begins with creation and ends with judgment.
Right.
And is linear. You just tell that to people that are neo-pagans.
Yeah.
And they're very upset.
Yeah, they are.
They know that's not what they believe.
Right, right.
So if we believe coming judgment is going to happen, then they don't like us.
Right.
They think that's really bad.
Right.
And I think it's ironic that liberalism, theological liberalism, really doesn't seem to mind a whole lot of hypocrisy.
Right.
Because when I was a young person sitting in a liturgical church, which was Methodist, but at the time had gone pretty much into liberalism.
Yeah.
And they used to have us recite creeds, but it turns out, I've mentioned before, none of these ordained ministers I talked to believed them.
Right.
Not that I did, but I just want to know why I'm sitting there saying something that the pastor doesn't even believe.
Right.
I might as well be doing something else. But in that context, one of the creeds talks about the judgment, the future judgment of the living and the dead.
Right.
So we recited a creed that said that God would come in judgment. And then from the pulpit, there was teaching about everything's getting better, and we got to try to make the world a better place.
Right.
And there are no miracles. It's all about just being nice and good and trying to work for causes of justice or whatever the liberals think we should be trying to do.
Yeah.
So I wonder why they don't think it's odd that in order to be an ordained minister in certain denominations, you have to cite data that says there's going to be a judgment.
Right.
And if anybody asks you, you say, no, there's no judgment coming. Right. It's going to turn into paradise through political efforts on the world face of the earth now.
Great point. You know, Bob, it reminds me, too, the book that you wrote about the emerging church, Undefining Christianity. What's interesting is I love even the artwork on it. And you can probably tell the listener how that came about, but it's a vortex on it.
Yeah, they consider it a spiral toward heaven.
Right, and that's kind of their timeline.
Yeah, and I call it a vortex. And then later I was looking at some material from somebody that I saw at one of their conferences. And this lady has a book with a similar cover to mine.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. But in her case, it's about this Jürgen Moltmann that I wrote about. She sees a spiral towards heaven.
Right.
And I see a vortex sucking people into hell.
Right. But you know what? That really does state what they believe about time, even. As you and I said, there's a linear progression of time. That's what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. And in this linear progression of time, there's going to be a day where the people of God are saved or raised up. There's going to be a kingdom, both on earth and in heaven. But there's also going to be a judgment. Well, in Hegel's thinking, you have basically a cyclical view of the world in the sense that you're going to have a synthesis and a progression and an evolution.
Yeah, the idea is the synthetic third alternative is somewhat better than the other two.
Right.
The two
thesis
opposites that are somehow synthesized.
Right.
But history keeps proving that wrong.
Exactly.
And so it's so ironic that despite history, you mentioned a 30-year war.
Yeah.
Then we had many, many other wars, but then
right,
into 20th century, World War One, World War Two.
Yeah.
But it never takes very long before the idealists and the romantics start coming back and everything's going to get better.
Right.
And so what I've noticed, now, I was thinking about this when you were preaching your sermon.
Yeah.
Okay. We're told as believers to pray for the government, whoever it might be.
Right.
Now, why? Why are we doing this?
Yeah.
Well, as we will see, there's a desire that God has for all to be saved.
Yeah.
And you'll get to that in a future sermon.
Right.
That we might live peaceably. As long as history goes on, and we don't know how long that's going to be.
Yeah.
The point is that during that whole time, people are being redeemed and added to the church.
Exactly.
And a stable civil government makes it possible for that to happen.
Amen.
For us to go and freely preach the gospel.
Right. Amen. In fact, the proof of that, Bob, is just as you're mentioning, is in verse 2, where he gives the purpose statement. Why should we pray for the kings and those in authority?
Yeah.
He
Amen.
Says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Now, stop right there. I call that those are the conditions that exist of if government rules well. But then when it says in all godliness and dignity, that's how we are to live under those conditions. In other words, the ideal that God has is if a government rules well and restrains evil, then the individual citizens aren't consumed with mere survival. If you look at any societies where there's a breakdown of civil government,
it becomes chaos.
Becomes chaos, and people spend most of their lives just trying to survive. But the ideal that God has is that human beings made in his image, especially those who believe and are children of his, can be consumed with the scriptures and with the gospel and living godly lives. And so the mission then is going forth rather than just mere survival.
Trying to survive.
Yeah.
I've been bringing my Greek Bible when you preach so I can sit and
right.
take notes out of the Greek. And I noticed a couple things while you were preaching the sermon.
Yeah.
Hina, I see hina in there. That's a purpose clause.
Purpose clause, yeah.
And then godliness is the word eusebia.
Right.
And in this context, it could be a good or a bad thing, depending on if there's hypocrisy.
Right.
But it means piety.
Yeah.
Or living the kind of life that would be pleasing to God.
Yeah, amen.
Of course, a false piety would be hypocrisy.
Amen.
So we want to have a godly life and a dignified life.
Yeah.
And be able to worship God and spread the gospel, because that's what we're going to see in some of your upcoming sermons on this.
Exactly. In fact, Bob, you know, I always look at that godliness and dignity. They're roughly synonymous. But what's interesting is godliness probably has more of the nuance of living rightly before God,
mm-hmm.
where dignity would probably be a little bit more man-centered. The idea is that if we're living correctly, we're not needlessly poking the eye even of the unregenerate world. We pay our taxes. We do that which is right. We live dignified
exactly.
lives.
There are so many Christians that think that the more angry and chaotic they are, the more pleasing they are to God.
Right.
They're just angry all the time, and it doesn't really help the gospel. And remember that verse in James, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God.
Bob, you mentioned that once when you and I were doing radio together. That convicted me when you said that.
Well, it does me all the time. The Bible does teach us we're sanctified by the word.
Yeah.
If I get tempted to be angry in a situation where my anger isn't going to do any good anyhow, which is most of the time.
Yeah.
Like driving a car or
right, right.
standing
I have that
in
too,
line
yeah.
or being in the grocery store.
Yeah.
That verse is, it's like gold.
It is.
That's right.
I know. It helped
peaceably.
Me.
Peaceably. God's righteousness isn't going to be more displayed on the scene of history if I'm an outrageously angry man.
Right. Great point.
So get some peace in my heart.
Yeah.
So because it says to live peaceful lives in godliness and dignity.
Yeah.
And I wrote down in my notes, I think our default position on a computer, it means that's what it goes to if you
right.
don't do anything different.
Yeah.
What ours should be is to be good citizens.
Amen. Exactly.
And so we want to pay our taxes. Pray for the civil authorities.
Right.
Now, as we're running short on time for this particular podcast,
yeah.
I want us to think about where we're going to go here as you break this down biblically. You're going to go into Jeremiah,
yeah,
where we see even under the old covenant, we're to pray for the city where you are.
Yeah,
I was looking up some passages about Cyrus.
Yes,
and you mentioned that.
Yeah,
and so there's a lot going on in the Bible,
right,
to show us how it ought to be.
Right, amen.
And so we're better off if we live according to the Word of God,
right,
and learn how God rules His own universe.
Amen. One of the things that this did for me, Bob, is we had an election not long ago, and it helped kind of comfort me because I have the tendency to get upset and angry about the pagan rulers. But when you see that God ordains them even for our good, it makes it a lot more tolerable,
yeah,
to be living under them.
The truth, I don't know what I'd do without the truth.
Yeah.
In the state I live in, it's so rare that anybody I vote for ever wins.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
We're supposed to be good citizens.
Right.
I vote because of a civic duty.
Amen.
But who I vote for never wins.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
We're in a pagan
times,
land.
Yeah, yeah, especially where we live here.
Right.
It doesn't seem to be very Christian.
Yeah.
But you know what? I'm preaching the gospel.
Amen.
We go down every Sunday, people free to come.
Right.
Nobody's ever told me I couldn't preach this or I couldn't preach that.
Right. Amen.
The word of God is going forth. People are being converted.
Yes.
And I thank God for that.
Amen.
I would rather have different rulers than we have in many cases.
Right.
But that's been true my whole life.
Yeah. Amen.
And we should be satisfied with that.
Right. Well said. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Bob and I want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these great issues of theology, and I look forward to doing more with you in the future.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.